That'll wake you up. It's always good to be here with you. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, please. And I'll start reading at verse 1 of chapter 5. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles with me, silently as I read out loud. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In like manner, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which we stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, greets you, and so doth Mark, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And let's look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Father, we're so very thankful for the privilege of being together this morning around your word. We thank you that as we study, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who will teach us and direct us, and in the time that we have together this morning, will make our time profitable. Father, we know that there are needs in hearts and lives here this morning that only you know about. And so we pray that that soul that needs a touch from yourself, a word of encouragement, a word of correction, a word of strengthening, whatever the need may be, that in the few moments that are before us, every single heart here this morning will be blessed and helped. That's our prayer, Lord. We thank you that it's your great delight to feed the people of God. And so, Lord, we've come with hungry hearts. We want to be alert and awake and listening to the voice of the Lord Jesus as we study. And so we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, which, of course, is the last chapter in this book. But we want to keep in mind that in chapter 5, there is a recognition that the believers there were suffering. 1 Peter is a book directed to those who were suffering. It would not have been uncommon for them to be worried about losing their jobs, losing their houses, losing their health. In many ways, the same worries that they faced are common with us. If I were to ask you this morning, without you answering, but if I were to ask you this morning, what are you mostly concerned about this morning, I wonder what you would say. I wonder how you would fill out a 3x5 card answering the question, what are you most worried about? Nationwide, when a survey was taken, what are you most fearful of, without any comparison to any other item, it's always death. It's always death. People are afraid of dying. As a Christian, you needn't fear death. We do, I suppose, wonder about the process, but as a child of God, you know, we know from the scriptures that to be absent from the body is to be instantly present with the Lord. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That literally means that at the day of your death or mine, the Lord Jesus very carefully planned that event. It's not random, it's calculated. And not only the event, but the surrounding circumstances of your homegoing and mine, very carefully planned, very carefully thought out, because the Lord Jesus knows the day, the hour. Our days in his mind are already determined, and when he says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, he literally means that that is something planned for. So there are fears, there are worries. It's interesting to me that one of the greatest fears of people nationwide is the fear of public speaking. You might fear that. Would you enjoy getting up and speaking in front of a group of people? Many people say that's right along the same stress level as getting a root canal. They just don't want to do it. And I'll have to say, were it not for the Lord's calling and equipping me to speak on Bible issues, if it were any other issue, I would not want to speak publicly at all. I'd be very, very bashful. People ask me sometimes, are you ever nervous when you speak? And I would say, always, always. But if it were to be any other topic, I simply would not do it. I just have no interest in doing it. In fact, I would be nervous to the point of not even agreeing to do it. But when it comes to the scripture, thankfully, the Lord has given me some ability to do it. That's from him. I'll give an account to him for that. But I understand that many people are deathly afraid of public speaking. It's interesting how people worry about things. And again, if I were to ask you, what are you worried about? What is that thing that most concerns you? I don't know if you know the name Lily Tomlin. She was a comedian, and she had a one-woman show, a one-woman production years ago, where she would play different characters. And one of her characters was to be a chronic worrier. And she said this, I began to worry about where olive oil came from and where peanut oil came from, but what I really worried about was where baby oil came from. And so these kinds of fear and worry gone too far. And I'm not sure whether you've ever known someone or perhaps have had a panic attack. They are terrifying. I've not had one personally, but many people close to me have. And to speak to them after a panic attack, they are shaking. They are just at the point of their nerves, not letting them even sit still. I suppose there are different variations of a panic attack. I was sitting with a lady in our church family some years ago, and in her living room, and I said, well, what is it that's bothering you? She asked me to come by and visit with her. She said, I can walk around in my house, I can go to the back room, the front room, but I cannot step out of my front door or my back door, I cannot go outside. She said, I am deathly afraid of the openness. And so she had someone do her shopping. She had someone bring all the things she needed into her. And she lived her life that way for several years. I'm glad to say that after getting some help, she was able to venture outside, at first from just her driveway, from her front door to her driveway and into her car. It was better driving around in her car, but getting out in open spaces, she was terrified, just terrified. There are other phobias like that. Now, there's a very good friend of mine whose wife just of late has become irrationally afraid of running out of money. And so we had this discussion. I said, well, Jim, what is your financial condition? He has just recently retired. He's a very successful businessman. He said, we have enough money to last us if we both live to be 100 years old, and the amount of money in our account because of investments will be more when I'm 100 than it is now. And I said, well, have you sat down and gone over these figures with your wife? He said, many times, and she sees it on paper, but she absolutely refuses to buy anything. And she says, to me, I've got to stop spending money too. We've got to stop spending money. And at the bottom of it all, she is afraid there's going to be a stock market crash. And so then all of their investments are gone. Then she's afraid that the currency is going to be changed from one nation to another. Therefore, all of their cash investments are gone. And so she's gone into very deeply into the prepper movement. Personally, I believe proper planning and wise, prudent planning is a good idea. But to go into actually seclusion as a prepper, I believe, is being dominated by fear, by fear. So I asked her on one occasion, I said, now let's say you have food for a year. She would say, no, that's not enough. We need food for years. And I suppose some of the dehydrated foods last up to 25 years and so forth. I said, well, here's the issue I have. If you're living in Raleigh and you are well-fed and you have plenty of water, and your neighbors come outside and they see you well fed and they're starving, what are you going to do? Are you going to share that food with them? And she had this quizzical look on her face like, well, I suppose I would. Well, then what about the neighbor two doors down and three doors down and five doors down? In a little while, that two-year supply has gone to a year. Or that one-year supply has gone to 6 months. And before long, you can see what would happen as a Christian. As a Christian, my question is, would you share or take all of that just for yourself? I think what Peter is getting at in verse 6 is the answer to this kind of anxiety. So let's look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, comma. Now let's do a little grammar work before we get into the application of our verse this morning. A little grammar will help us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What does it mean to humble ourselves? The word literally means to take a knee, to bow before. To humble ourselves means to take that low place before God. Take that low place of surrender, of acknowledging that we have no strength in and of ourselves. Humble yourselves. The best illustration, I think, is Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was equal with God, thought it not robbery to maintain that position. He thought it robbery to maintain that position, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, Christian, the first imperative here is to humble ourselves, to take that low place before God, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, I'd like to stop here and, in our grammar lesson, point out that there are not two imperatives in verse 6 and 7. An imperative is a command. There are not two commands in verses 6 and 7. If we misunderstand the verse, we'll read it like this. Humble yourselves, imperative number 1. Casting in verse 7, imperative number 2. That is not correct. Casting in verse 7 is a participle. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, good, I got my participle in today. Now, a participle completes the verb action or describes the verb action prior to it. So here's what Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying. Humble yourselves, then forget everything until you come to verse 7. Humble yourselves, casting. So the imperative is humble. The participle, or the finished action of the verb, is humble yourselves, casting. Humble yourselves, casting. So what this means is a truly humble believer will cast all their care upon the Lord. The converse is true. A truly proud believer will not cast all their cares upon the Lord. So we might say this, the presence of anxiety indicates the absence of humility. And that may be surprising to us. If we turn it around, we would say this way, the presence of humility is the absence of anxiety. Because the word Peter uses in verse 7, the word care is the word anxiety. Or worry. And so when Peter tells us to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you, he's using a verb here in verse 7 that would indicate a complete and total throwing upon, a complete and total energetic with intention throwing upon or casting upon. If any of you have had any experience around horses, you would take the saddle and the blanket and with all of your might lift the saddle and throw it up on the horse. And once that saddle is on the horse, then the weight of everything that's going to fill that saddle is now on the horse. And that's what Peter is saying. It's also a fishing term, casting. We use that word today, casting. With your rod and reel, you cast, you throw it out there. So let's make sure we understand what the words mean before we apply them. In fishing boats in Peter's day, they had the large circle-shaped or oval-shaped nets with weights on the ends. And so it would take several big, strong fishermen to gather up that big net in their boats. And they would agree at a time to cast, and they would throw the net overboard. And the idea was for it to fly out into the air above the water and completely extend and hit the water with a splash. And then the weights would take the net down. They would draw the net and catch fish in the net. That's the way it's supposed to go. But if they cast it and it got tangled or it didn't completely unfurl, it would hit the water in a bunch. It would be all tangled. They would call that a bad cast. So they would have to bring it all in, sort it all out, and do it again. And so they would throw it until there's a good cast. It hits the water, and they draw in the fish. That's the word Peter is using here. And Peter would be familiar with that word because obviously he was a fisherman. Casting all your care upon him. Now, for an application. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It's really a matter of control, isn't it? It's a matter of control. Do you know any control freaks? Let me start here. In how many homes in America do you think, as a couple is watching TV, how many times out of 100 do you think the man has to have the remote in his hand? What would you guess? Pretty high. Especially if it's a ball game you're watching. So that's a harmless matter of control. I suppose it's harmless. You have to be workable. Here's another matter of control. When Peter says, casting all your care, how much care is Peter encouraging us to cast on the Lord? How much? How much of it? All of it. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? That's easier said than done. Casting all your anxiety, all of your worry, all of your fear, casting it upon the Lord. But because we are so control-oriented, there's a part of that that we often say to ourselves, God cannot handle this. I must handle this. I must handle this. You say, well, that's a bold thing to say. A bold thing to say. Several years ago, I was flying out of Atlanta and walked up to the ticket counter to check in and get my seating assignment, and there was a big sign on the board there that said flight so-and-so is being delayed. And so I stopped by the checkout and asked the ticket agent, I said, what is the problem with the flight, and you know how long it'll be delayed? And he said, well, the pilot is not satisfied with the mechanical condition of the airplane. And I thought, well, that's prudent. We'll go with that. So another hour went by, and I said, what's the progress on our flight? And he said, well, the pilot is just still not satisfied with the mechanical fitness of the airplane, so they're working on it. And so 2 hours went by, and I went back and checked, and I said, what's the progress on the flight? He said, yeah, we're about to board. And I said, well, what changed? He said, they relieved the pilot. Well, that didn't give you a lot of confidence that once you stepped on to the aircraft and you're sitting in seat 27B and you start hearing all these noises, and you might call on a stewardess, and you might say to the stewardess, we haven't heard from the pilot lately. How are things going? And she'll say, well, everything's fine. And about 30 minutes later, you hear these cranking noises and these flaps going up and down, and in your mind, you're thinking, we haven't heard from the pilot. I hope he's awake. And your next thought is, I hope he's alive. And so from 27B, your attempt is to fly the airplane in your mind. So we may, from time to time, be theologically correct on all of the verses that have to do with trusting a loving, sovereign God, but at the same time, be a nervous wreck. And what Peter is helping us to understand is this is not a minor issue. For the believer to live a life of peace and a life of confidence in the loving sovereignty of God is actually one of the best evangelistic tools that there is. And so the directions for this are given to us in verse 7, casting all your care, all your care upon him. And here is the reason we can do this: for he careth for you. He cares for you. The Phillips translation reads, it matters to him personally what you're going through. That's an amazing thought. It matters to him personally. So what are some illustrations of casting our care upon him, or not casting our care upon him? What do we have from the Bible that would help us to understand what this step is and how to take it? I think one of the clearest but most familiar passages is when the disciples were in the boat. We love that story in Mark's gospel. The Lord Jesus came to his disciples and he said, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. Remember, his word is his promise. He said, let's go to the other side. As they got out into the Sea of Galilee, which is a basin of water about 12 miles by 7 miles, surrounded by a mountain range, these squalls or these mini tornadoes come down on the water and just break up the water. They're tremendously powerful. Well, the disciples were in the boat. The Lord Jesus was asleep on a pillow, you'll remember. And all of a sudden, Mark describes this tornado, this cyclone. Now, if we had a sanctified imagination, we might hear the disciples talking amongst themselves, and one of them speaks for the rest of the group, and the Lord Jesus is asleep on the pillow, and this disciple comes over and says, Jesus, I just want you to know that we are about to drown, and so are you. Don't you care? Now, that was the wrong question to ask the Lord Jesus. Don't you care? In other words, he would have said, the disciples were saying, we know that you're the omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign God, but this boat is about to sink. Don't you care? There are so many applications that can be taken from that passage. I think it's so good for us to understand that the Lord Jesus planned that storm. It didn't just happen. He planned the storm to teach his disciples a lesson. So when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I've got some bad news. Now, prior to that, life was calm. Life was joyful. Prior to that, there were no outstanding problems. Now you're in the doctor's office and the doctor says, as happened with one of our ladies just this past year, he says, you have stage 4 liver cancer. And all of a sudden, this storm hits. This storm comes out of nowhere. Now, if we just know the theology of it, we can quote the verses, but do we come apart at the seams when we get that news? Because the root word for anxiety is to divide or to pull apart. We might say to begin popping rivets. So you might have the theology of it all in your mind, but when faced with the storm, do you fall apart? Do you go into crisis mode? And this is what Peter is helping us as mature believers to learn to do. Did God know about the storm before it happened? What did he? Did he know? Yes. Does he know every event that will take place in your life? Yes, he does. He does. Is he in control? And is it possible that from time to time, serious diseases affect us? We just buried our treasurer at our chapel family 2 weeks ago. He would have turned 71 in January. They found cancer in his esophagus. Now, prior to that, he was as healthy as he could possibly be. And so in the hospital, after a long 6-month battle with this cancer, his wife was by his side. We walked in and he said, we need to plan my funeral. And I said, well, you really are calm. He said, we're okay with this. We have prayed about it. The Lord is in control. He's sovereign. He knows best. And he said, let's plan my funeral. And I thought, what an amazing, triumphant approach to that news in his life. And we did have the funeral. And he is in heaven. And his wife is missing him. But was the Lord in control of all of that? Or was that his universe spinning out of control? No, the Lord, sovereign God, is in control. And so as we face what Peter calls anxiety, the tendency is to let that news break us up. That's the word. Anxiety means to divide or to cause to fly apart, to get all upset, to go into worry mode or control mode. Another good use of this word is when the Lord Jesus saw Mary and Martha preparing for the disciples and the Lord Jesus to come have a meal with them and perhaps stay with them. Remember what Martha was doing? Do you remember what she was doing? I think sometimes we give Martha a bad reputation. Martha was out rattling pans and pots in the kitchen, making beds, cooking meals, preparing for the Lord and his disciples. But while she was doing that, can't you imagine her walking by the living room, and there's Mary, and there's the Lord Jesus, and there's Mary at his feet, just quietly listening. Remember that story? Martha was filled. The Lord Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about much serving." Same word there. Your worry and anxiety has taken over you. And Mary has chosen that better part, which will never be taken away from her. So how do we handle verse 7, casting all your care upon him? How do we do that? When you came to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, and I hope you can remember this morning the events, the day, the date, the circumstances, you trusted the Lord Jesus by seeing that you had a tremendous burden of sin, didn't you? And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There came a time at which you said to the Lord Jesus, "I cannot handle this burden of sin. I can't pay for it. I can't handle it. I'm going to put it on you." That is the step of salvation. And you might be able to remember this morning the time, the date. Some people write it in their Bibles. It's not essential that you have the date, but it's a good idea. But you can remember this morning when you trusted Christ as your Savior. So that huge burden of sin, in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he described it as that bundle falling into a hole, and he saw it no more. Well, that's what you are as a believer. Your sins are gone. That same step is taken with our anxieties. That same step is, "Lord, I can't bear this burden alone. So therefore, I'm going to cast it upon you, because you have promised that if I cast my burden upon you, you will take it up." But what often hinders us from casting that burden upon him? What hinders us? I think in some cases it's control. We don't want to relinquish control. Some things we're just so nervous about that we never really give it thought, that I can turn this over to the Lord. We just continue to bear it. So when you come to the place where you're miserable, you're nervous, you're broken up, your rivets are popped, and you remember what Peter says, as the burden or worry comes, immediately turn it over to him. Immediately turn it over to him. Like the old bucket brigade when there was a fire. Instead of one person running with a bucket of water to throw that bucket of water on the fire, they would start a brigade. So they would take one bucket, hand it to the next guy. Here comes another one. He passes it. They do that constantly. What Peter is saying is this: in a 60-second increment, when burdens, fears, worries, doctors, diagnoses, whatever comes, at that moment, train ourselves to give it to the Lord. Will he take it? Will he take it? Well, turn back to Philippians for the answer. I'm sure you know this answer. But we want to be careful that we don't just know the theology. We want to be living it in such a way that we are seen as peaceful, confident believers. Confident. So let me read to you from Philippians chapter 4. Many of you could quote these verses, but I'll read from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let me just challenge us. I don't want to just take a stick and poke us this morning, but I do want us to make sure that we apply this. Could you say that you are this morning a rejoicing Christian? Could you say that? That you are in the routine or in the practice of so turning things over to the Lord that you can say you're rejoicing in Him. You're rejoicing. So there may be the need for an adjustment. There may be something that's come up that you're having a hard time dealing with. Peter says, cast that upon the Lord. Cast that upon the Lord. Now, verse 4 of Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. How do you do that? How do you do that? Let your moderation, your yieldedness, your sweet spirit be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious. There's our word, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the thought there is this. When we, by prayer and supplication, prayer is the general word for at the throne of grace, making known our needs to the Lord. Supplication is the heart expressing. You don't even need words. Supplication comes straight from the heart, right to the throne of grace. You may not even be able to utter the words, but a supplication is something that has so gripped you, that words are not necessary, and thankfully the Lord in heaven and the Holy Spirit around us sees that heart. It could be the overwhelming burden that you have to see someone saved. You supplicate, you say, Lord, please. It's supplication. So Paul says, it does no good to be anxious, so stop it. But in everything, now we survey our lives, in everything by prayer, instead of worrying, pray. Someone has said, before you go to the phone, go to the throne. I think there's good wisdom in that. So in everything by prayer, general prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that is to thank the Lord before we know what the answer is. That's faith, isn't it? To thank the Lord before we know the answer. Let your requests be made known to God. And let me just reiterate, we don't have time to enlarge upon it. There has never been a prayer ever prayed by a believer that did not have an answer. Never. Now the answer may be not according to our timing. It may not be according to our specifics. But every prayer prayed by a believer in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus, wanting God's will, every single prayer is answered. Now, notice verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here is the result of learning to take that bucket brigade, a trial, a fear, a storm comes. What do you do? Do you take it and let it crush you? Or do you turn that storm into a prayer request and say, Lord, I can't handle this. Those are precious words to the Lord. I can't handle this. No more than I could fly the airplane from seat 27B. There are events in our lives that the Lord wants us to recognize we can't handle it. He doesn't want us to be nervous and worried and fearful and going through panic attacks and phobias and, as a Christian even, being on all kinds of medications that treat the symptoms rather than the cause. And that issue is just going off the charts. Believers looking to worldly methods for cures when God has given us the cures in His Word. Now, this does not mean that if there's a chemical deficiency, you shouldn't see a doctor for things that are chemical and medical. But if it's a matter of fear gone amok, fear going too far without a logical reason, those chemicals are simply going to dull your emotions. It doesn't cure the problem. So we don't want to be theologically correct, but a basket of nerves. That's incongruent, isn't it? So here, how do we know when we've done this correctly? Look at verse 7 of Philippians 4. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, it literally means the peace of God which you cannot describe, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me ask you again, have you experienced that kind of peace where you just think to yourself, why am I not more upset about this? Why am I not panicking? Why am I not? Paul makes it very clear that if we have learned the joyful principle of by faith casting all those cares upon Him, He will give us a peace that can't be described. It's a serenity. It's a lack of crisis, a lack of chaos. It's a lack of losing emotional control that cannot be described. It is passing understanding, and that will stand guard at your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is not, beloved, an unimportant topic. The Lord Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount on don't worry. Remember that sermon? He said, look at the lilies. I think he had reference there to the daylilies. They bloom for one day, and I love daylilies, but they bloom for one day and then they dry up and another bud will appear. And what the Lord Jesus was saying is this: for a flower that has such a brief lifespan, see how He decorates it so beautifully. Then He says, consider the sparrows. There are, at last count, the last I've heard, 1.7 billion sparrows in the world. And yet the Lord Jesus said, your Father notices when one sparrow falls. Now, if we take that literally, and I hope we do, what He was saying is this: if He cares that much for sparrows, don't you think He cares for you? And He does, doesn't He? He does. So that should give the believer confidence that whatever comes into your life or mine, we take it straight to Him and say, Lord, I can't handle this. Just like salvation, we can't handle this. He will take it up. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. Rest. Are you a peaceful believer, or are we so worried about the economy and so worried about politics and so worried about what's going to happen that we've begun to just live nervously? And there's a difference between fear and dread. Fear is something specific. Dread is just this low-grade feeling of discouragement. You can't shake it. And the Lord says in both cases, cast that upon Him. And He promises to give you peace that passes understanding. Well, it's really an argument from the greater to the lesser. If you can trust Him with your soul, can you trust Him with your bank account? See what He's arguing? If you can trust him with your soul, can you trust him with what college to go to? If you can trust him with your soul, can you trust him to take care of your children? And I think remembering when Ann and I had our children, we had five, I remember saying late at night oftentimes, I just pray our children go on for the Lord. I just pray our children are kept safe. We labored over where to send them to school and whether to homeschool and all the things that parents do. Parents just worry and fret over their children. And I think a part of that is normal. But ultimately, we put our children in the Lord's hands. Ultimately, he will do what needs to be done in their lives. I'll close with this. I think probably the time in our family life that I was most petrified was when I was at a mall there in Raleigh. The mall was right, it's Crabtree Valley Mall, for those of you who've been there. There's a major highway here, a major highway here, and Amanda, our youngest, and I were walking down the mall. She would always take my index finger and walk behind me like this, and I would window shop, and she'd hold onto my finger, and she normally had a sucker or something that she was working on. And I turned away to see something in a window and didn't notice that she walked away. She went on walking. I stopped by the window. She went on walking. Could not have been more than 30 seconds. I looked up, looked around, and the child was gone. She was about 3 years old. She was gone in the middle of a mall. I looked in the store and I asked all the clerks, have you seen a little 3-year-old girl, dark brown hair, brown eyes? No, we haven't seen her. I walked out in the middle of the mall, and I can tell you that I have never experienced that kind of paralyzing fear over anything else in my lifetime. And I just looked up and said, all I could say, I really didn't have words. I just said, Lord, where is she? Lord, where is she? So I went over to the information desk and told them what happened. They immediately locked the mall down, all the doors locked. So thankful that they have security there. They locked the place down because my thoughts were she's right at a double door where somebody could come in, pick her up and take her out and hit one of the major highways and be gone with the child stealing, trafficking of children and so forth. My mind went to all these places. I was paralyzed. And so I told them and they said, well, we'll put out alerts. And I suppose 2 minutes later, seemed like 20 years, but 2 minutes later, this big, huge security guard came walking down the mall, and guess who had him by the index finger? Amanda. She had him, and I ran over to them. I didn't hug her, I hugged him. And finally said, Amanda, I'm just so glad to have you back. That kind of fear can grip us. It can grip us. That kind of paralyzing fear from time to time. The Lord wants us to almost as a second nature take that straight to him and say, no, Lord, you've got to handle it. Whatever is left over is what we're saying to the Lord. You handle that stuff. I'll handle this stuff. And that is greatly dishonoring to the Lord. It is. It's greatly dishonoring to him. He wants us joyful. He wants us confident. He wants us sweetly trusting in his sovereign control over our lives. And that covers everything from A to Z. So our response to that is, Lord, here it is. Here it is. You might, just where you sit this morning, say, Lord, there's something that I have never turned over to you, and I need to do that now. And he will give you the peace that passes understanding, so that you're not theologically correct, but a bundle of nerves. It's incongruent. It doesn't match. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Lord, in these days, we want to demonstrate to a needy world how faithful and good you are, so that people would taste and see that the Lord is good. So bless this truth to our hearts today, and may we leave rejoicing in your great goodness to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.